So today the questions are focused around Christian living. And the first question is actually based upon the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. So what I'd like to do is I want to take the opportunity to kind of teach the parable. Jesus speaks the parable and then he explains the parable. So I want to take the opportunity to teach the whole parable and then focus in on the question that was specifically asked about this parable. So let's start off in Matthew chapter 13. It says this, and he, talking about Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun arose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus speaks in many parables, and many of the parables are actually not explained. So we kind of scramble around and we look and for proof texts and things to find out what the parable means. The good news is Jesus actually explains this parable, but that doesn't mean we still don't have questions about it. And that's kind of what sparked on the question that was asked today. So in Matthew 13, Jesus later on in verse 18, he actually explains the parable. He says, here then is the parable of sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. So Jesus is saying the seed is actually the message, okay? So then it goes on and says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately falls away. And then he goes on and says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another, 60, and in another, 30. So the question that was asked is this. Of all these, the path, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, and the good soil, the question that was asked is this. Is the seed sown in the thorny soil a believer? So here's what I want to do. I want to look more closely at Jesus' explanation. So let's go back. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So obviously this first person is not a believer. They heard the word, but the evil one came and snatched it away. They had no either time, opportunity, interest, or understanding of it. So this person is obviously not a believer. The second, and as we go on, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately falls away. Now, this second one, it seems to be this person could be a believer that's not focused on living for the Lord. Because it says this, he receives it with joy, endures for a while, troubles come and fall away. Now, the question is this, maybe this is you, maybe this is someone you know. You trust in Jesus, but then in your life, things don't go exactly the way you thought they were going to go. And instead of pursuing and focusing in on your Christian life, you kind of fall away. Now, here's basically something I have to explain to you, because what we believe, if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, if you believe that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, if you believe he rose from the grave to prove that he is God, the scriptures tell us this, we are saved. Okay, we can't lose our salvation. So what does this mean? If this person is a believer, What's going on here? Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually speaks of what he calls a carnal Christian. That means these are believers that live by the flesh rather than living by the Spirit. So they have the Holy Spirit, they're a believer, but they ignore the things of God. They ignore the Word, they ignore the Holy Spirit. When things go bad, they kind of don't cling to their faith, but they actually go other places. Now, do you know anybody like this? Do you know people that, yes, I'm a Christian, and maybe at one point in their life, or maybe this is you, maybe at one point they were on fire for the Lord, but now all of a sudden you're like, man, I don't even recognize them anymore. They're not even living for the Lord. Now, this is why it's so important to keep our focus on the Lord during good times. Notice this. When tribulation and persecution arises on the account of the word, immediately falls away. See, I believe that the more we focus on the Lord during the good times, the more we'll be reminded during the bad times. You get that? We're setting a foundation for ourselves. Because many of you, things are probably going pretty good right now. Okay? And what happens here is this. When things are going good, we tend to focus on everything else rather than the Lord. So we can build a foundation during the good times. And you've heard me say this before. There's two choices when something bad happens. People either run to the Lord or they run away. We can either run to the Lord or run away. The more we know about the Lord, the more we're inclined to run toward Him. So now on to Matthew 13, 22, because this was where the real question, the specific question was asked about this thorny soil. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, let me just tell you, I could be wrong here, and that's fine. I could be wrong. So, but it seems to me that this is not a believer. My reason for saying this is the text never says they receive the word. It never says they understand the word. They hear it, but because the noise of the world, they never receive it or understand it. It seems to me what is unfruitful in their life is the word because they never allowed it to be planted in their life. So now he goes on to the good soil. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit, and it yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60, in another case 30. This one is obvious, right? This is the believer. The soil of the heart received the word, but not only that, he understands it. He or she understands it, and because of that, they bear fruit. But notice the fruit, 100-fold, 60, and 30. So that's kind of like indicative of like each person has kind of different fruit in their life. We're not all, so we can't say like, okay, the best Christian or the good Christian, or they have to have this, all these things in their life, these examples, because some are going to have 30-fold, some are going to have 60, some are going to have 100. But now looking back at this parable, we have to ask a question. Do we or are we unfruitful? Are we allowing the things of the world to choke out the fruitfulness of our Christian lives? And the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we can be unfruitful because we're choosing to live by the flesh and not by the Spirit. So here's what happens. Christian living. Remember, these are Christian living questions. We let everything in the world dictate what we say and what we do, and it chokes out what's important. Okay? It chokes out what's important. So maybe today things are choking out where you need to focus. Maybe it's politics, right? We're in a politically charged, you know, time, right? So it takes up a lot of time. Maybe instead of getting up and saying, oh, what does the word have to say? You go on your computer. What does this news channel have to say? And what can I learn about what happened overnight or in another part of the world? Instead of focusing your attention on the things of the Lord. And I'm not saying we don't ever focus our attention on those other things, But if those other things start choking out our commitment, maybe you're choked out by work. Maybe you're choked out by money. Maybe you're choked out by seeking pleasure. Maybe you're choked out by all kinds of responsibilities in your life. Maybe you're choked out by something sinful, or maybe you're choked out by problems or issues that are going on. And all these things kind of choke us, and they're noise, and they get us away from our main focus, which should be the Lord. So when we look at the parable of the sower, we have to realize a lot of this is about Christian living. Whether those other soils are Christians or not, I don't really think it matters that much. But what I do know matters is this. We should be people that are looking to be that good soil. We want to bear fruit. We want to be effective for the Lord. We don't want to let everything else choke us out. And guess what? If you do nothing, it will choke out the something that God can kind of do in your life. So now the second Christian living question is this. How do we handle being unequally yoked? Okay, now some of you are like, what is he talking about? What's this term, unequally yoked? Now, if you're unfamiliar with this term, it's based on 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, the concept here is this. Paul is teaching us this. As believers, we are God's temple, meaning the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we marry someone, we become spiritually one with them. Now, here's what you have to understand about marriage. Like, some people look at marriage and they say, oh, it's just a piece of paper, right? You've heard that. Oh, it's just a piece of paper. Well, the concept of marriage may be in the minds of people, might be it's just a piece of paper, but the original intention of marriage is spiritual unity. Remember Adam and Eve? They were the first husband and wife. They spiritually became one. God officiated their marriage. They spiritually became one. When a believer marries an unbeliever, there's a conflict because we're uniting ourselves with someone who is not the Lord's temple. You get that? You're spiritually uniting yourself with someone who does not have the Lord. So spiritually, we're connecting with someone who has no connection with God. So the teaching is this. Believers should marry believers. In fact, on a personal note, as a pastor, if two people come to me and they want to get married, and one says, I'm a believer, I would like to get married here, and the other person says, he or she wants me to get married here, I'm not a believer, but I want to get married, I'll say, I'm not doing this, okay? I don't want to have anything to do with joining an unbeliever and a believer. Conversely, if two unbelievers come to me and they say, we want to get married, I'll be like, okay, I'll help you out to get married because you're two unbelievers, right? So two believers, two unbelievers, not unbeliever and a believer. That's a personal conviction of mine. I don't have any verse to prove like you shouldn't officiate that, but I do have this verse to say, don't be unequally yoked. So the question is this, how do you handle being unequally yoked? Because every time I get a question, okay, like I don't look at it as just some question on the internet. It's a real person dealing with real issues that are wondering, I married a non-Christian or I became a Christian and this spouse of mine is not a Christian. How do I handle this? So maybe that person became a Christian and their spouse didn't, or maybe they married a non-Christian, they didn't know. They were like, okay, I'm going to marry this person. Oh, I wasn't supposed to marry a non-Christian? I didn't realize this. Whatever it is, either way, the situation is handled the same way, and thankfully, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians. He says this, the rest, I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Now, first, I want to clarify, because some of you are like, why does it say I, not the Lord? Like, I thought this was scripture. Like, so the Lord didn't say this? Well, most theologians agree and believe that when Paul was teaching about marriage, he was repeating some of the things that Jesus said when he was on earth. And then he's basically saying here, Jesus didn't talk about this, but I am right now. And then we have to go to, is 1 Corinthians scripture? Is it every word from the mouth of God? Yes. Okay, we believe that God inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write the scripture. So this does not negate the fact that this is inspired by God. So that's why it says that. The believer is instructed in this situation to stay with the unbeliever. So how do I handle being unequally yoked? Well, if you're unequally yoked and your husband or wife wants to stay in the marriage and they're not doing anything that would warrant a divorce, what the Apostle Paul says here is, you're married, okay? You stay in that marriage. This is your cross to carry right now. But then he goes on and says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, what in the world does this mean? Okay? Made holy. Some translations say sanctified, which means set apart. So Paul's not talking about salvation. He's talking about the sanctity of marriage. Marriage is holy, and the believers in Corinth that had unbelieving spouses feared they were living in sin because they had an unbelieving spouse. You get that? So they were like, uh-oh, am I doing the wrong thing? I have an unbelieving spouse. Maybe they just became a Christian and their spouse didn't. And they're like, should I get rid of this guy? Should I get rid of this gal? Because they're unbelievers. And Paul's saying, no. That person is actually set apart. Paul reminds them, marriage is holy, and the result is the family structure that is holy because it's God's design. Some suggest that Paul is also saying the unbelieving spouse has a better chance of trusting in Jesus because of the testimony of the believing spouse, which makes sense in this context because then we go on to the children, and they have a better chance. Those of you that are in here that were raised by loving Christian parents, guess what? You had a leg up, didn't you? Okay? You had parents that brought you to Sunday school. You have parents that instilled God's word into your heart. They probably took little scripture memory cards and had you memorize scripture. And now as an adult, you're like, yeah, I remember that. That was such a good foundation. And hopefully you parents here are doing that for your kids. Hopefully you're not just like sending them to Sunday school and hoping for the best, okay? Hopefully you're actually discipling your own children, praying with them, talking to them about the Lord, teaching them about the Lord. But the point here is this. The unbelieving spouse and even the unbelieving children kind of have a leg up. They're set apart and they get to learn from this believer in their family. But how do we handle being unequally yoked? So if they want to stay, you stay married. Interestingly enough, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister, talking about the Christian, is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So now we see if the unbeliever wants out, let him go. Let him go. Why? Well, I think this is twofold. The first is God is freeing up that believer so they're not enslaved in a marriage with someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, who is not God's temple. But second, making the unbeliever stay will probably not help them trust in Jesus if they don't want to stay. They might be like, you know what? My wife's a holy roller now. My husband's, I don't want anything to do with this. They're weirdos. I don't like them. I'm getting out, okay? And Paul says, you know what? Let them go. Let them go. You're not enslaved to that, which is pretty amazing when you think about that teaching, because God hates divorce. He does not want divorce, but in some circumstances, he says, okay. So Paul ends with this. The entire goal in this relationship is now focused on the unbeliever becoming a believer. Because he asks a couple of questions. How do you know, wife, whether you will save? He doesn't believe that a husband can save the wife or a wife can save the husband. But he's saying, you know what? In this situation, we have to look at it. You, the spouse, the unbelieving spouse, needs to become a believer. That's the main goal. Now, think about this. In life, we have many problems, issues, and things that we deal with, and we want fixed, right? But what's the biggest problem that every person has? It's our need for salvation, isn't it? It's our need to be forgiven of our sins. Now, Peter teaches in 1 Peter 3 that the testimony of the believing spouse can win over the unbelieving spouse. If the believer walks out, that would probably cause the unbeliever to be even more callous about the Lord. Just imagine this. You're a person here that's married to somebody who's an unbeliever. And you go home from church today and be like, I went to church today and they told me, hit the bricks, get out of here. You gotta leave, okay? You're not a believer. What kind of testimony would that be? They'd be like, you go to that Weirdoville church and people come and they tell you to get divorced from me? What? It doesn't make sense. And that's why Peter and Paul both say this is how it's structured. So this is what the scriptures teach about handling the situation you're already in. But for those of you that are not married, right? Maybe you're on the hunt for a spouse. And I'm going to teach you what I always taught the youth group kids for decades and what I taught my own kids. And that is this. If you're dating, date believers, okay? This was a little hard early in the ministry when there was like six kids in the youth group and be like, you got to marry a Christian. They'd be like, nah, okay? But we tried to help them understand there are more Christians in the world than just in our youth group, right? So, I remember their faces too. So for you single people out there, I want you to ask yourself this question. If your relationship with the Lord is the most important relationship to you, wouldn't you want to meet someone who shares that relationship with the Lord as well? I mean, think about this. Say you're a single parent. You meet someone, they say, I want to marry you, but I can't stand those kids, okay? Say, I mean, this, right? Would you want to marry a person that hates your kids? Okay, obviously you wouldn't. Why would you want to marry somebody that doesn't love the Lord? In fact, why would you want to marry somebody that's against the Lord? The scriptures actually say if you're not for him, you're against him. So you really have to do some soul searching. If you're single and you're looking for a spouse, you need to be praying and you need to be asking yourself, like, Lord, you're the most important thing to me. And I want someone who feels the same way about you. And you know what? When you find that, guess what? God not only blesses it, but you will feel the fulfillment of how God has designed marriage. So our final Christian living question is this. And this is a tough one, and my heart goes out to the person that was asking this question, and I'm going to do the best I can, but every relationship has different facets to it. But here's the question. How do you continue to forgive people who are always bringing chaos and disunity into your family and your family's lives? This is a tough one, right? Okay? You have a toxic member of your family. And how do you forgive them or continue to forgive them? Now, I've dealt with similar questions like this in other sermons, but this is very situational, and there's no hard and fast answer because relationships are very complex, and there's different seasons in different relationships. But the first issue I want to deal with, and this is important, is the issue of forgiveness. Because sometimes people use the word forgiveness as kind of a hammer to beat other people with. For example, someone causes harm, maybe physical harm, emotional harm, spiritual harm, and it comes to the surface. They apologize because you are hurt. They apologize because you are hurt. You may not jump to forgive them right away, or you might have a hard time forgiving them because you're not sure if the offender is really sorry. You're struggling. But we've all been in places like that. Like, how do I forgive this person? So at this point, because you are a believer, they may hit you with the hammer verse of this. You've probably heard this verse before. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now we have to ask ourselves this question. What in the world is Jesus saying here? Because this seems very anti the gospel, doesn't it? Because we know the gospel is we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, right? We know that. So reading this at face value, it seems that our forgiveness or salvation may be on the line if we don't forgive other people. And sometimes people that harm you might use this verse as a hammer verse to be like, see, you need to forgive me or you're not going to be a Christian anymore. So we ask this, is this the gospel? The answer is no. So what is Jesus teaching here? Well, it seems to me Jesus is teaching unforgiveness is a sin. And if we have unforgiveness, we will have a relational problem with the Lord, just like any other sin. So this doesn't mean we're not Christians, but it does mean we're being disobedient because Christians are called to forgive. So now in Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ, God in Christ forgave you. So the question then becomes this. Can we forgive a person who doesn't think he's done wrong or we think or think they have a need to be forgiven or maybe even they've not asked for forgiveness? They haven't apologized. So basically, if the Christian's called to forgive, God tells us to forgive. So what's going on here? This person continues to hurt. They're not sorry. They continue this toxic relationship. And I'm going to hopefully help you understand this and deal with this a little bit better. John Piper answers this question about do we or should we forgive regardless? So the answer is yes, we can forgive and yes, we should. We must do our part in forgiveness. This is what Jesus meant in Luke 6 when he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. They are still our enemies when we do that. They have not asked for forgiveness. They don't think they need forgiveness. We are to bless them. And that blessing means that our part of inward forgiveness has happened. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever held a grudge against somebody? Did it help you? No, it didn't. So the inward forgiveness, the heart motive needs to be, I'm willing to offer forgiveness. In fact, in my heart, I've forgiven. The opposite of forgiveness is holding a grudge. But blessing is the opposite of holding a grudge. So blessing is kind of a forgiving. This is what John Piper says. The full effect of forgiveness can only happen if the other person believes they need it and believes they want it. Now think about this, the example we have in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is forgiveness offered to all mankind? God so loves who? The world. Who benefits from God's forgiveness? Those who accept it, right? Those who accept it. So the person needs to obviously accept the forgiveness, and part of accepting the forgiveness is actually turning from their constant hurt. So now that that's cleared up, the real issue is how do we forgive but protect ourselves from further hurt? You know, because when I deal with these questions, like I said, I'm thinking of people, and I'm thinking, how do we forgive? So we got this toxic person in our life. They keep on doing wrong stuff to us, and they keep on saying, sorry, 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 sorry. And a lot of times they're sorry because what they're caught, you said something, whatever it is, they're sorry. So what happens is this. How do we continue to forgive and continue to protect ourselves from further hurt? Now, the answer kind of is simple, but it gets a little more complex. The answer is this. The relationship needs to change. And this will not only benefit you, but it will actually help the other person understand that they will never have successful relationships if they continue on this path. You get that? So you're doing it for your benefit, but you're actually trying to teach them. You're trying to help them to understand, hey, listen, if you continue down this road. Now, if you've dealt with a person that's toxic, you might feel like you're crazy, right? And then you start to look around and you start to see all their other relationships and see all the other brokenness. And then you're like, okay, it's not me. It's the way they're acting towards other people. So one, I want to protect my own heart and guard my own heart and guard my own family. But two, I want to help them to understand that going this way is never going to help them, no matter what relationship they have. So I'm going to give you some tips, okay? And we're going to close with these tips. The first tip, and this really always needs to take place first, and that is you need to pray, okay? You always need to seek wisdom through prayer. We need to go to prayer about situations. Like I said, there's no hard and fast answer to some of these questions, but through prayer, we can seek guidance from the Lord. Lord, what do I do here? This person's in my life. This person constantly hurts me. This person, they're here. I'm not getting rid of them, in a sense. What do I do? The next is this. We need to find guidance in the scriptures. When we look to the scriptures, many times there's things that are not addressed specifically. But sometimes there are things that are addressed specifically. So you need to find guidance in the scriptures. You know what this is going to do for you? One, it's great if you find something specific. You're, yes, okay, good. The scripture talks about this. But two, you're just going to learn so much more. You're going to learn more about the Lord. You're going to learn more about forgiveness. You're going to learn more about yourself. The next thing is we need to set boundaries. If the person hurts you in a certain area, you need to set boundaries in a certain area. For example, maybe it's a financial hurt. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's been careless with finances and it's caused financial pain for you. Well, the boundary that you need to set is you can no longer handle those finances, okay? Plain and simple. But think about it this way. If you have some area of life that they keep on hurting, that's where you have to set a boundary and say, you know what? You don't have access to that area any longer. The next is this. We need to explain why, if possible, and don't engage in debates or compromise about your decision. So this is where it gets difficult, right? Because here's what happens. We forgive, decide to change the way we interact with a hurtful person, and they say something along these lines. I thought you forgave me. Why have things changed? I did forgive you. But things need to change because your patterns are continuing to hurt me and my family and whoever else is involved. So you need to explain why, if possible, because we know sometimes we deal with difficult people, toxic people, that you can explain till you're blue in the face, right? And they're not gonna get it. The next is a tough one. Keep your commitments and responsibilities. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You may have a child who's a minor, right? You're still responsible to them until you're 18. You might have a 16 or 17-year-old causing a lot of pain and anguish, but guess what? They're your kid, okay? And, you know, their days are numbered, right? Till they're 18. Or maybe you're married and you have an eternal commitment and the things that that person has done has not met the biblical criteria for divorce. Well, guess what? You made a commitment to be married to that person. You have to continue through. But the final point is this. We need to react to the hurt in a Christ-like way. You know what? It's so easy to seek revenge, isn't it? Like in our heart, when we are harboring grudges and unforgiveness, it's very easy to seek revenge. I'm going to get them back. Well, the truth is this. We need to handle things in a Christ-like manner, no matter what. Because the goal is what? The goal is we want that person to see the Lord, see who the Lord is, see what the Lord's done for them. Pray that that person actually changes and actually turns to the Lord and lives for the Lord. So the only way that we're going to do that is we're going to have to act the way that Christ desires us to act. You see, in all these Christian living questions, that's the bottom line for us, isn't it? We need to follow the example of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I just pray, Lord, that in whatever Christian living issue that we're dealing with, that we seek to live a life that's pleasing to you. We look to you for guidance. We pray and ask you for guidance. I'm thankful for all these people here. I'm thankful for the questions. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to inspire us to live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand as we